Dixie cup sip of water here. Apparently the elders just get Dixie cups instead of that. First of all, I want to thank all of you for letting me come and speak and share my story. I'm a little nervous. I've shared this story with a number of churches and groups in certain prisons and recovery facilities, but I've never gotten the courage to share this with my own congregation. But that's what I love about BCC is we're all broken and we're all honest about it. And first when I showed up and there were, you know, maybe 20 till, hardly any cars in the parking lot, and I was like, yes. it won't be that bad. I won't have to talk to that many people. And then all of you decided to come, so no. So I'm not used to giving sermons. I predict the weather. Most of you know I'm a meteorologist, and I don't want to hear any jokes about how if I could get paid and be right 50% of the time, man, that'd be great. Because you don't predict the future, okay? So sometimes I predict it better than others. I'm not going to try to be long-winded, as Jared is. As you see, he's just standing there with his coffee cup out in the snow, taking a stroll. So I'm going to try not to be as long-winded. My story has a lot of avenues, though. And I want to make sure that you understand how Jesus has affected me in a very powerful way and how he can definitely affect you. It doesn't have to be a dramatic story like I went through, but Jesus is always there working in your life. And we can take the Jared picture off right now. He's long-winded enough, but... So first I'd like to just start with a little bit of scripture, because this scripture has helped me get through a lot of tough times. And it's Romans 12, 2 through 3. And you can flip if you want. I'm sorry I don't have it all up there prepared. But Romans 12, 2 through 3. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And transformation is a huge part of my story. So, I'm broken. We've already established that. And I'm sure that everybody in this room has gone through brokenness and is still broken, because we have to be. Jesus was the only perfect person to ever walk this earth. So I know that's a big surprise to you guys, the brokenness in this church. So I'm a recovering drug addict, and I never say I'm recovered because there's no final recovering. You're always, when you deal with something like this, it's always a struggle. Jesus helps make it a lot easier, but I have been clean for almost 10 years now at this point. And thank you. Tell you a little bit about my early life. I grew up in a Methodist church with parents who went to church just on the major holidays, you know, Christmas, Easter, Christmas Eve, and didn't get a whole lot of exposure, but they did try to drop me off at youth group because it was good babysitting. And I never got along with really a lot of the other kids there, and I just didn't feel anything. So, nothing against Methodist churches. I know plenty of good people who have a great faith in their Methodist churches. So that's not about this. So things went along, and my parents stopped even going to the usual holidays, and church was not a big part of our life. And fast forward a little bit, I got very involved in trumpet playing. I was the best trumpet player in the state of Georgia, not to toot my own horn. And you'll have to excuse me, because this is a heavy story, so I'm trying to interject a little bit of humor every when I can. In high school, I was ranked the number one trumpet player in Georgia, and I got to my dream school, Northwestern University in Chicago. And it was the best trumpet teachers in the nation were there. Well, all of a sudden, I was 1,000 miles away from home. I have great parents, great support from them. Only the church thing was really lacking. So all of a sudden, I knew nobody. And, a couple fraternity guys approached me. And all of a sudden, I was a wanted man, because they wanted me for their numbers. I had a bunch of new friends who were just excited to get me into their fraternity. And I fell for it. Hook, line, sinker, it was acceptance. And so I really enjoyed my time, and I won't name the fraternity because, it's not needed. But the first year went okay, but I was never a big drinker in high school. And for all the young ones in the audience, you know, I want to make it clear that some of the things I'll be talking about are a little adult-oriented, but I also do want to let you know that when my children are starting to get older, that I plan to have this conversation with them, because I think it's very important for our children to know that we struggle and we shouldn't hide these things. But I understand, I'm not trying to tell you. If you feel like your kids shouldn't be here for this, I completely understand, but I'm not going to be getting too graphic, so don't worry. But once I got involved in the fraternity, the alcohol intake went up quite a bit. It was new, it was fun. For that first year, I did well. I did well in my grades. And it was starting to affect my personal life a little bit, but I got really involved in fraternity. And what my parents say now is I started majoring in fraternity instead of majoring in music. And I was a music performance and a music composition double major. And I got kind of tired of being in a practice room for about 8 hours a day alone. I'm a social person. Some people say I'm an extrovert. I don't believe that. But I do like to be around people. So, second year, fast forward, got into drugs a little bit, mainly marijuana, and started smoking quite a bit of marijuana, lost a lot of motivation for things, would just sleep through class. I maybe went to not even a third of my classes my whole second year, and needless to say, the university said, we will let you withdraw without penalty if you never come back here again. So I thought that was a pretty good deal. I should have mentioned I was president of my fraternity there for that second year, and that didn't exactly help things. So I got back home. And my life was in shambles. Drug use went up. I actually lived with a drug dealer for a while, which didn't exactly help my cause. Tried 3 or 4 other schools. I was always supposed to be a music major. That was my calling. I mean, everybody knew that's what I was going to do. And so tried 3 or 4 other schools, tried business, tried political science. Some of you know I'm a little more outspoken on politics, and that's the death of me on Facebook sometimes. It's that other addiction that I still have that I'm not very good at getting rid of. Some stuff that I kind of enjoyed, psychology, but nothing ever clicked. Well, I always wanted to be a weatherman. Ever since I was, let's see, in third grade, we had a tornado go through our neighborhood, and it terrified me and fascinated me. But I'm one who is horrible at math, and math is a huge part of meteorology. I'm one who's horrible at physics. Physics is a huge part of meteorology. So I said, especially with my motivation at that time and what I was going through, no way. No way I can give that a try. Well, I tried a bunch of different things. I tried going into retail, and for all of you who do work in retail, I commend you, because I absolutely can't stand it. My parents opened, or my dad and my brother opened a barbecue restaurant. I managed the kitchen. I liked it for a couple years, and then there was big rifts between me and my brother, mainly because of my drug use, and so that was an avenue that, you know, and at that time I was making $30,000 a year, and to me that was huge because I'd only had part-time work for a while, so I really kind of screwed that one up. Then I various other jobs. The big turning point was, well, the first, I guess, start getting the ball rolling and finding my way to church was I had one terrible night. I had, one thing I didn't mention is when I was at Northwestern, I had a bad back injury and I got hooked on pain pills. And so when one night after work at the barbecue restaurant, I went by myself to a bar in town, took a number of pills and drank a lot. And this is kind of an upscale bar. And I embarrassed myself greatly. Basically, they said, you are going to have to be kicked out. We can't stand your behavior right now. And they said, and so I got my keys out and they said, no, you're not driving. We're calling you a cab. So it's about 3 a.m. when a taxi pulled up in my driveway. And of course, my parents, I was still living at home, my parents were there, you know, and they had already gotten a call because they knew the owners of the restaurant. That was a low light. My mom begged me the next day to try to find a youth church group, and I didn't want to at all. So I did. I gave it a chance. I kind of did one of these things, going to the church door. Do we all know that feeling? I don't want to do this. You know, there was a lot of people a little younger than me, some my age, and quite a big influence on me now. One of my mentors, his name is Brother Steve McCombs. I don't agree with all of his theology, but he saved my life in a number of ways. And it was very simple. There was only about 7 people there. We just sang songs with an acoustical guitar, and I broke down crying. And I said, I want this. And so he talked through me. This is a Baptist church, so we talked about the sinner's prayer and whatnot. And, you know, things were really good. For about a month, I was doing great. I met a fantastic girl, not Leah, but she's more fantastic. if you guys have never, I don't know if there's any guys out there who have had a bunch of relationships and then finally had their first Christian girlfriend, it's addictive. Like, it's a completely different kind of girl. And I just, immediately I was head over heels. But I still had my old friends and my old stomping grounds, and it was easily convinced to go back. So, as they say with recovery, relapse is a huge part. And I was back to my ways. And at this point, I was working at a Books A Million bookstore, and I hated the job. I was a manager, and I just absolutely hated it. I got to where I was taking probably 10 pills a day, just to get through the day. I was ruining my life. Well, on the way back from work one day, I was in an extremely bad state, and I fell asleep at the wheel. going about 70 miles per hour, and it's a major U.S. highway. So this is what the accident investigator said. I was unconscious. Had my seatbelt on, thankfully, but I rolled my car 8 times, and the last 2 times was end over end. And so you could even see in the pictures from the accident that the tailpipe had actually detached from the car and was just sticking in the ground. Had 6 airbags, none of them went out. And then, let's see, what else, what other kind of fun things happened there? I don't, like I said, I was unconscious. I know I stopped, there's a major route. So I stopped traffic pretty bad. And I had friends from church seeing that there was just this huge blockage. They said they were praying for whoever it was. They had no idea it was me. They said they immediately just stopped where they were and started praying. And I'm trying not to get a little choked up here, because this was, every time I think about this, it's just crazy. Okay, so this was the big turning point, because my parents, so somebody found in my the cell phone in my pocket and said, "Mom," called my mom, and she was able to get in past the traffic because she was related to me. And they were preparing me with the neck braces, they were preparing me on the stretcher, and they said, "He's gonna have to be life-flighted because the hospital here can't handle it." Said he has a completely shattered leg. His lungs have been completely collapsed. And I had a very severe concussion. So, again, I don't remember this. The main thing I remember is a helicopter guy saying, "Can you move your head just a little more?" And I remember saying no. And then everything else was blank. So I got to the ICU unit about, maybe an hour later or so. I came conscious. Of course, there was a police officer right there, because I had something to smoke marijuana in, and I had a whole bottle of pills that were not mine, which is a felony. I don't know if you guys know that. It can be bad. So the interesting thing, though, is I was re-examined. Nothing was wrong with my leg. Nothing was wrong with my lungs. I just had some bruises. And I just had a mild concussion. And I like to joke, saying, like, "Well, these are Life Flight paramedics. It's not like it was their first day on the job. So they knew what they were doing." It was a miracle. I truly believe that. I truly believe that. When I start to doubt God, this is what I always come back to. There is no way something supernatural didn't happen. It was right then that night I devoted my life to God. I said, "I don't know what's going to happen, all this legal stuff. I'm in trouble, but this is God's thing now." So I elected, before I was court ordered, to go into treatment. I went to a 90-day treatment facility called Penfield Christian Home. A Penfield Christian Home is not your Met or your Malibu Skies luxury resort. I really kind of view it as boot camp. It was the worst and best 90 days of my life. We had to get up at 5 in the morning every morning. We had to get breakfast at 5:30. And at 6, we sang a whole bunch of hymns, and the one that sticks out maybe is a good old Southern hymn. Maybe some of you guys remember it, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." That's the one. "When the roll is called up yonder." And it was very militaristic. So, we'd always like shout out other things too. I mean, and it was fun. And so it's memories like that. But then, you know, we would sing other hymns, and immediately we would clean the whole house. This is a large house. And every Wednesday we'd have White Glove Wednesday. and the counselors would take a white glove, go around the baseboards. If there was a single bit of dust on that glove, there were no television or phone call privileges at all for the day. They were called gigs. If you got enough gigs, you couldn't have TV or phone. So, and the idea was we were all in this together, so it wasn't individual punishment. The one big thing I remember, and I know this is getting long, but I swear I'm getting close to the end. The one big thing, sorry, I lost my train of thought, that they said to me when I first got there was, they said, look at the person on the left, look at your person on your right. Out of the three of you, only one of you may make it. And that hit home, and I said, I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to be one of the people who fail. I made it I was lucky. My family moved. I deleted all my contacts out of my phone, so I was over an hour away from any of my bad influences. A lot of the guys there, poor guys, their wives were the enablers. Their wives were the drug users also. You know, and everybody there were the most delightful people when they were sober. And then I kept in contact with a number of them, and you could tell they were using again when I would talk to them, because just completely different. It's scary. It is a disease. And it's unfortunate. Well, so I devoted my life to God at that point, and I got back involved in the same church. My girlfriend at the time kind of stuck with me. She didn't trust me much, but she gave it a chance. And I was able to go on mission work. I went to Thailand and Barbados. I was scared to death in Thailand because I had only been really clean for 6 months, and we were doing mission work for missionary kids. So I'm like, I've only really known the Lord for 6 months or, you know, around then, and I'm supposed to teach these kids who have grown up with it? So I was freaking out because I was supposed to be, you know, the teacher. One morning, the first morning we were in Thailand, though, I opened up my Bible and just happened to come across this verse. And it's Matthew 6, 28 through 34. So it's a little bit of a long one, and it's a very popular one, so I'm sure you've heard it. But this calmed me for the rest of the week. It said, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That was very powerful to me and spoke to me and really relaxed me, and I just became amazing friends with all these missionary kids, and I realized, wow, these guys are actually learning something from me, and I got to learn a whole lot from them too. So then the next year I got to go to Barbados with the same group, and my girlfriend was still with me at this time, but things were not working out as well. I would like to show a couple pictures from Barbados because it was such a powerful trip. This is us helping at some of the local schools. So poor outside of the beach communities. And you can go ahead and go to the next. And then this is, we were teaching some of these kids. Oh, actually, if you go back, the man standing in the back with the white shirt and the sunglasses, that's the mentor I'm talking about, Brother Steve McCombs. It changed my life. All right, we can go ahead. And this is one of my favorite pictures. These kids just loved us. And this is, I'll never forget this picture. And we can go ahead and go on to the next one. And that was Malik and he was a funny kid. As the Georgia shirt, Georgia Bulldogs representing. So yeah, here we go. And then there was kind of the classroom group we were working with, and I think that's all of them. So the Barbados trip really, really affected me. So after a while, my parents noticed an extreme change. However, things did end with my girlfriend at the time. I took that very hard. And that's another story for another day, because I don't want to get too long-winded. But one day when I was really struggling, I went on a hike, and I just asked God to show me something. And he told me to pick up a rock. It was just, and I forgot to bring the rock. I wanted to. They told me to pick up the rock, and I'm thinking, the rest of the hike, I'm going to have to, like, kill a mountain lion or something with this thing. And it turns out that, you know, once I got home, I didn't think much about it, but I got a message from God. I said, don't wash it or anything like that. And I said, okay. And it's nothing special about the rock. And then that night, there was just a quiet, still voice that said, you know that rock you found? I said, yeah. I was like, what? God's talking to me right now? He said, that's just for you to always remember that I'm your rock. Don't worry about anything else. And so I keep that rock as a symbol to always remind me of that. So my parents were proud. They saw a lot of changes, and they said, you loved weather. Go to community college, see if you can get the math and the physics done, and then we'll see about helping you get back into a four-year school. So I went to community college, and things went great. It was tough at first, and then I was able to go to the University of North Carolina, Asheville, as a atmospheric science major. I knew that I needed to find a group right away there when I didn't know anybody. Or I could fall back into bad habits. So I found the Baptist Student Union and met a little lady named Leah Carmichael. And I was still pining over my ex-girlfriend, and she had a boyfriend at the time. But we became best friends. And I had gone back home to see if I could work things out with my ex-girlfriend. We had been talking a little bit again, and things just went really bad in that talk. And so I found myself, one of the benefits of social media, found myself talking on Facebook with Leah that night, and just, she comforted me so much. And she said, you know, and Brittany, who was my ex-girlfriend, said, you know what? I haven't treated you fair, and I know that the trust issue isn't there, and I can't help that. It's it's never gonna come back. And there is somebody out there so much better for you. And I was like, no, there's not. But she was right. So, so really, the rest is history. Leah is the love of my life. I was upfront with her about all my struggles in the past, and it didn't faze her, which just blew me away. I was like, good Christian girl. And I said, well, what happens if I have some sort of relapse? And she said, well, I'll kick your butt. And it did happen one time, I'll be honest, and she did kick my butt. And so I still struggle. I have an addictive personality. Even this year, I have struggled with an addiction with money and spending habits. You know, it's not easy. But even God has taken a lot of that urge from me, and he's put a lot of accountability in my life. And, you know, it's just amazing what he does. It's amazing what Jesus does. He is alive, and he works in our hearts, and I can feel it. So before I close with a couple real quick scriptures, I would like to give God a hand, if you would, with me. because I would be probably either in jail or dead at this point. And that was another miracle, is actually I probably should have had many felonies. I work at the National Weather Service. I would have never been able to work there with a felony. And even God provided me an amazing chief lawyer who pled all that down to reckless driving, when I could have actually been in jail for 2 or 3 years. So, amazing work that God did. And I also want to thank Jared for letting me talk. This has been very special to me because I love you guys. I love this congregation. I love serving as an elder. And I wouldn't have it any other way. So I've got two scriptures from James I would like to close with, because James is my favorite book of the Bible. And it's very short. So I would recommend reading it if you haven't read it. Oh, when I was in treatment, we were only allowed to have two books, the Bible and the Alcoholics Anonymous. And so, needless to say, in 90 days, I read this cover to cover because it was the only entertainment I had. So, which it's very entertaining. So, all right, so James 1, 13 through 18. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I'm a testament of that. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, amen, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And then I would also, well, there's my card. I would also like to read James 4, 14 through 16. Because in the grand scheme of things, our life is just a mist. And what we do here influences the kingdom of God and influences those who might need the kingdom of God. So I want you to keep that in mind, that it seems like we have a long time on this earth, but, you know, we really don't. So, James says, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So remember, our life is a mist. Make it count. And I just want to thank you for letting me talk. It's been a pleasure. So thank you. Well, and I don't know who's supposed to be coming up next, so.